Have you ever wanted a concise resource on the history of Christianity from the time of the apostles through today? Well, we have just the book for you. It's titled The Church from Age to Age, A History from Galilee to Global Christianity. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Church from Age to Age by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, The Church from Age to Age, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April.
Well, I do feel passionately, and my passion does match the passion of religious zealots and fundamentalists. However, there are different reasons for passion. I'm passionate about things because I've looked at the evidence, and the evidence is massively convincing. Religious zealots, fundamentalists, are passionate the other way, not because they've looked at evidence, but because they've looked at the Bible. I accept the charge of being passionate, but it's passionate for a very good reason. I've looked at the evidence.
That's Richard Dawkins, a famous new atheist, talking about what he thinks is the line between faith and reason. He has his reasons. He has his facts. He's examined them, and he has drawn his conclusions. Well, religious zealots, as he says, we could even substitute the word Christian there, couldn't we? Christians don't. It's that simple for Richard Dawkins. Is it really that simple? Pastor Bill Swirla joins us to talk for the next half hour about faith and reason. He's pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of a weekly internet radio program called The God Whisperers, and he's author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled, Is Faith Unreasonable? Bill, welcome back.
Good to be back, Todd. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed, and there is an awful lot of evidence to support that claim.
Well, in that vein, Bill, does the Bible draw this bold, dark line between faith and reason?
No, we do. And I think we Lutherans, if I may talk in-house for a second, sometimes do, because we will hone in on things that Luther said, especially when he was arguing with Erasmus, and that in terms of letting reason rise over and against Scripture and be the critic and judge of Scripture. But Luther always held to a ministerial use of reason. And he took a stand at Worms in the same way, unless I'm convinced by Scripture or sound reason why I should recant of these things. I cannot. So you said the Bible. Of course not. There's an appeal to reason all over the Scriptures. In fact, I would say we're dealing with the resurrection. All the resurrection accounts in all of the Gospels, the three Synoptics and John, all have this apologetic evidentiary bend to them. They all supply details. They name names. They give eyewitness accounts of what people saw and heard after Jesus' death on the cross, and all sort of pointing to this rather unbelievable conclusion, certainly contrary to common experience, that Jesus indeed had risen from the dead. I would say things like Romans 1, where Paul basically says, and I'm paraphrasing because I don't have it in front of me, but he says, you know, we can learn some things about God just by looking at the created order. And so even the pagans have no excuse, because they ought to know that God is infinite, that he's powerful, that he is. Just simply by looking at the created order. James chapter 3, I was just kind of looking this up. There's an interesting way of translating this one word, but James 3, check this out. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, without uncertainty or insincerity. So James basically says that the wisdom from above that comes from God is open to reason. And I think that's precisely what our Lord says when he says that we are to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and our souls and also our minds.
You mentioned earlier the resurrection accounts, and we were just looking at one of them earlier on the program with our pastor's roundtable. And it strikes me that even there on Easter evening, Jesus is making some kind of an argument, an appeal to reason. When he appears in Luke's account to his disciples, they think that they're looking at a spirit. And Jesus says, look, first of all, touch me and see, because spirits don't have flesh and bones like I do. And then he says, give me something to eat, and he eats it in front of them, kind of a visual argument that he is, in fact, not spirit, but corporeally there in their midst. And it sounds like he's kind of making an argument. Spirits have certain attributes, bodies have others. And as you can see, the attributes I have belong to bodies, ergo, I'm standing here in my body, not as a mere phantasm or vision. He appeals to reason, doesn't he?
Yeah, well, and he's certainly evidence. And the great evidentiary apologist, John Warwick Montgomery, has this memorable line, ghosts don't eat fish. And so there he is in the upper room in Luke's version of the upper room there, and he tangibly, visibly eats fish in front of them. Now, there are some other connotations to his eating fish, too, and maybe we can go into that some other time. But at the evidentiary plane, it's certainly very, very hard evidence for these eyewitnesses that they're not seeing things. He invites them to touch him. They can see him. And he does things, obviously, that a ghost or a phantom is not going to do. And I would say this is true of all the resurrection accounts. They all have apologetic character to them in terms of even something like the Emmaus Road and naming one of them Cleopas. The purpose of naming people is basically, you know, I believe, is to say to that first century reader, you can consult him. He's still with us. You know, he worships over there at, you know, such and such congregation. Go talk to him. He actually walked with Jesus on the road to Emmaus and didn't recognize him in that. But you have this kind of this litany of eyewitnesses. And finally, that great chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul just trundles out 500 plus, including himself, as kind of the last in line.
Now, let's talk a little bit about something you said before. You said that that the Christian church has always, generally always, and it's certainly the Reformation stream of it, has always advocated for what you called the ministerial use of reason. Can you explain mm-hmm. that?
Well, you know, it's like any other gift of God. It can be used, you know, it can be used against God, or it can be used for his service and for service of neighbor. Reason, as we confess in the first article, is a good gift from God, right? God gives us our bodies and souls, our eyes, ears, all our members, our reason, and all of our senses. So there's nothing bad about reason, but it's how we use it. Do we use our reason, our logic, our intuition, our scientific knowledge, whatever, to judge, criticize, and overrule God's word? That would be a magisterial use of reason, reason being reason holding sway over the scriptures and over God's word. Or do we take our reason captive to God's word and utilize all the gifts of logic and intuition and evidence and everything else in the service of God's word, in the service of neighbor? That would be the ministerial use of reason. And that is certainly a positive one. Look at the entire history of the church. The writings of our church fathers all the way down through Luther to our own time, these were intelligent men, educated men, men schooled in logic and grammar and rhetoric, and they used all of these tools in the service of the gospel.
So how is it that someone like Richard Dawkins is able to convince, sometimes even Christians who will agree with him, that what Christians believe, they believe on the basis of, for no good reason whatsoever?
Well, I believe Dawkins does a bit of a sleight of hand, and I mean, he can get away with it, you know, in sophomore college classes where, you know, he's really popular in the college crowd because A, he's got a British accent, and B, you know, stuff like this really ticks off your mom and dad. So, you know, it draws a good crowd. But if you analyze his line of reasoning carefully, he does two sleights of hand, I think, that you have to be aware of. One is he makes a presupposition that everything that he thinks is based on evidence. But see, if you stop and analyze that, because that quote that you played, you know, he's passionate because of evidence. But you see, he's making a presupposition that evidence will necessarily lead to truth, or that evidence necessarily means something, or that I am in a position to judge all evidence impartially, even though I'm not impartial about anything. In other words, Dawkins believes that one can live without presuppositions or without making assumptions apart from evidence, and that's simply not so. Everybody, including Richard Dawkins, operates with a set of unprovable, untestable presuppositions. He presupposes there is no God. Whereas, like, we presuppose there is, you know. The Bible presupposes a God. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You can't prove that. That's the starting point. In Dawkins' religion, in the beginning, nothing became everything all by itself. That, too, is a presuppositional, unprovable statement. So, in a sense, we're all religious, and we all have our presuppositions. So he plays that sleight of hand. The second sleight of hand that he plays is he assumes that the only level of human thought is evidentiary, which I think is that's reducing human thinking down to the animal level. My cat, your cat, we're cat lovers, right?
Yes.
They operate at the evidentiary level. They take in data, and they respond and react largely by reflex to the data. But a human being operates at far higher levels of thinking and knowledge. We deal at the level of aesthetics. Love, beauty, mercy, justice, the abstract. We imagine things. And we deal at the level of the holy, that which is transcendent, wholly other, outside of ourselves. I mean, these are levels of thought that lift us up above the animal world. So I would say that poor Mr. Dawkins is he's thinking like an animal. And it's really a failure of the human imagination to think that only scientific evidence is the sole source of all knowledge.
Let's take a break. When we come back, a question from one of our listeners, and then I'd like to talk a little bit more about the different ways that we reason. Because reason's far more complex, if considered dispassionately, if considered as objectively as we can, is far more complex an enterprise than Richard Dawkins seems to think it is. And we'll talk more about that with Pastor Bill Swirla, talking faith and reason on this Thursday afternoon, April the 19th. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet @issuesetc. So far, what we've seen is that reason is not necessarily hostile to faith. It can be if it is placed over faith. And to be a Christian is to be engaged in a reasonable enterprise. Not that faith is the product of reason, but we'll talk about that when we come back.
This is Pastor Jeff Siegel of St. Mary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Des Moines, Iowa, where God gathers us around His means of grace to offer us forgiveness, life, and salvation. Whether you are looking for a church or just visiting Des Moines, if you like Issues, etc., St. Mary's is the church for you. Join us as we gather together every Sunday to continue the Reformation tradition of Christ-centered, cross-focused worship, preaching, and teaching. For more information, go to www.stmarylutheran.org. Remember to spell out Saint.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Is Christianity merely one limited half-true perspective on God? Find out in an article I've written for the latest Issues, Etc. journal. It's titled The Blind Men and the Elephant, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Christian Teve's journey from the agnosticism of a committed Darwinist to faith in Jesus Christ. The online Issues, Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
I'm not a Christian, but I listen to your show because actually you do have some interesting topics.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues, Etc. comment line.
You believe that there's not one error in the Bible. That's intellectually infantile. You also believe that Jesus is coming again. You promote extremely sexually repressive views.
The Issues, Etc. comment line. Available 24/7. 618-223-8382.
Have fun waiting for Jesus to return. Got news for you. He ain't coming back.
Oh, my love, have found, glory, glory.
of St. Edmundsbury Cathedral with the hymn Christ the Lord is Risen Again. It's what you'll hear playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio. Sacred music for the Easter season, you'll find it at LutheranPublicRadio.org 24/7 for all the 50 days of Easter, LutheranPublicRadio.org. We're talking faith and reason. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. This is a question I find intriguing from Tom, who listens in San Angelo, Texas, and I happen to agree with much of what he says here. He says, as one who graduated many years ago, 50 years ago, in fact, majoring in mathematics, I was always intrigued with Galileo's comments that mathematics is a language with which God created the universe. Math is very logical as a science. Many early major mathematicians, Newton, Descartes, etc., were also Christians or at least recognized the existence of God as creator. Is there a correlation between God's creating language and God himself? He says, I think so. Their ideas on the topic of infinity deal with one of the attributes of God. I was never wise enough to investigate the so-called properties of infinity and apply them to theology, but I thought this would have been an interesting and worthwhile study to pursue. For instance, he says, the set of whole numbers, 1, 2, 3, is infinite. If one takes every third number, 1, 4, 7, 10, he still has an infinite set. If he takes and it begins with 2, 2, 5, 8, 11, it's also an infinite set. No larger, no smaller than the other subsets of whole numbers of the entire set of whole numbers. If he begins with 3, a third infinite set is created. Now, if you put 3 infinite sets together, you still have 1 infinite set. To me, he says, this is a logical, reasonable use of math to describe how God is infinite. The Father is infinite, the Son is infinite, the Holy Spirit is infinite, and yet, a la the Athanasian Creed, you don't have 3 infinites, but just 1. Bottom line, he says, reason can be used to assist us in our understanding of the faith. It obviously is not the cause of faith, but it can be used to help us understand the ununderstandable. Your thoughts on his comments?
Oh, I love it. I mean, he plays in my playground. That's really a great observation. I like two thoughts on that. One is I like the thought of mathematics as language because that's really what it is. Once you get beyond, you know, your basic grammar school and high school stuff, and you start really delving into mathematics, it really becomes a language. And it's a language that transcends the evidentiary. You know, this is what's really interesting about math is it predicts things that we don't see. And then we have to kind of look for evidence that does it, like bosons, you know, or whatever else. You know, the theoretical physicists say they exist, but, you know, do we have any evidence for it? We're looking, and you can't really get direct evidence and all of this stuff. So, in other words, the language of mathematics draws us up from the purely evidentiary observational level up to some higher level of thinking, Montgomery would call that the aesthetic level, and I think he's absolutely right, and perhaps even the hint of the holy. You know, Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity in our minds so that we can't ever fully conceive of what he has been doing from the beginning. There's a little bit of infinitude for you. The fact that we can even think up a concept of infinity and appreciate at least some of its ramifications, i.e. eternality, this raises us up way above the animal level that Dr. Dawkins operates. Now, I have to be sympathetic. He is an evolutionary biologist. He hangs out with animals. You know, I can kind of understand he's kind of down at that level. But you gotta come up to the humanities eventually. You know, what are the humanities? All the useless things. Art and music and poetry and literature, what's that about? See, that's language lifting us up from the mundane and the ordinary and moving into those abstract things of justice, mercy, rest, peace, shalom, love. Richard Dawkins wrote a letter to his daughter when she was 10, and it's widely published. You can find it on the Internet, where he tells her, don't trust anything without the evidence. If anybody makes any assertion, don't you believe it. Always seek out the evidence. Always demand, do you have evidence for that? And then he signs the letter, Your Loving Daddy, to which I like to say, well, she should respond, do you have any evidence for that? You know, show me. Don't just say you love me. Show me. I need some evidence for that. See, but that's how that works, that level. And then, of course, the holy, where we conceive of the infinite God and the three in one and all of this stuff. I think the writer is right in a second sense, too, that God has set us up for paradox. He has set us up to delight in paradox. Why should light be both a particle and a wave? And can't it decide? And how come when we look for a wave, it's a wave, and when we look at it as a particle, it's a particle? And how can that be? You know, or why does the ratio of a circle, its circumference to its diameter be an irrational number? You know, what's that about? And I think God has set us up in creation to see paradox and to revel in it. These things that don't harmonize with each other and yet are. It's a beautiful thing.
I guess the thing that, and you mentioned earlier that Lutherans tend to have kind of not just a knee-jerk reaction, but kind of a backflip reaction sometimes to what you've been saying here about the utility and indeed the great service that reason can be put to, even in the Christian mind. And that backflip looks like, well, you know, Luther says, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him. And that pretty much takes reason out of anything we need to worry about. If what's ultimate is faith in Christ and reason can't produce it, what do I need reason for?
See, and that's where that gets into another sleight of hand with Mr. Dawkins, too, is that he equates faith with a way of knowing, which it is in one sense. You know, that's the Hebrew sense. It's the certainty of things unseen. It's a way of knowing, things revealed to you. But that faith that is spoken of in the third article is trust. It's trust. You know, we don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. We know that by the eyewitness testimony. In fact, we believe that this resurrection and this death avail for us and our justification before God. We trust it. And trust is never purely evidentiary. We never do leaps of faith. We never trust in anything purely on evidence. I mean, clearly the object of our trust has to be shown to be trustworthy, but the very notion of trust is that we're literally falling into the arms of another, trusting that he will catch us. See, that's not an evidentiary sort of thing. And so that notion of faith, and that's what we're talking about when we talk about justifying faith, that Jesus' death and resurrection avail for me as a sinner before God and for his sake, and not because of my works, I am declared righteous before God.
One other thing that I think is often lost in the shuffle with regard to reason is that it is, in fact, one of the tools that God has given us, rather powerful tool, in service of our neighbors. If we abandon reason, we are, in some sense, aren't we, abandoning our neighbor in his need?
Beautifully said. You know, isn't that really what the point of doctrine is a service of love for our neighbor, that by using our reason and approaching the you know, as a scientist approaches the lab bench and gathers his data, what's the data that we theologians use? It's the scriptures. That's our data. God has revealed these things to us. And we employ our reason and literally all of our senses. We bring them to bear upon the text. And the last time I checked, it took a lot of reason. You and I had to study Greek and Hebrew, learn the history, all of this stuff, to take that text and deliver it to our neighbor. And in so doing, proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ to him. And so it's a loving service of neighbor to take every ounce of reason and reasoning ability that we have and deliver the word of God to the world in ways that the world can hear it.
Pastor Bill Swirla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. He's co-host of a weekly internet radio talk show called The God Whisperers. He's author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled, Is Faith Unreasonable? You can read this article and find out more about the God Whisperers at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Bill, thanks for your time.
Good to be with you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Dr. Paul Meyer about the first Easter here in the midst of the Easter season. We'll study the Easter hymn, Joy to the Heart. It is, by the way, my favorite Easter hymn. Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest. Then Monday, we'll begin a 5-part daily series on biblical archaeology with Dr. Craig Evans. Also on Monday, we'll continue our series on family vocation with Dr. Jean Edward Veith and Deaconess Mary Murby. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for April is called The Church from Age to Age, A History, and it's a history from Galilee to global Christianity. That's what makes it somewhat unique. It doesn't just go up to a certain point and stop. It tries to be a history that is all the way up to the penning of the book. It's a thick book. It covers all that history in great detail. Pastor in the studio earlier today saw it sitting on my desk, said, I'm really looking forward to that. I have it on my Kindle. I want to start reading that. The Church from Age to Age. You will as well. Call Concordia Publishing House and order The Church from Age to Age. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April. The Church from Age to Age, A History. He's given us this, along with our ability to see and hear and speak and move about. He has given us the life of the mind. It's a mind that God has built with a structure. There is a language. There is a rationale to the world. We do not live in an irrational and chaotic universe, but one that has been ordered by its creator and ordered even in our minds. Now, that order has been corrupted, sometimes terribly corrupted, so that by our reason, by our wisdom, we can know nothing of this God who made us and structured us this way. Which is why this God, in his vast and infinite mercy, has revealed himself beyond reason, not against reason, but beyond reason, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, who, in a real body, laid down his life at the cross, died a real death. He could have been declared dead by all evidence, by any coroner in the land. And after a specified amount of time in the grave, he came out alive, could have been declared alive by any good doctor of the day as well. And he did it all for us. The promise, the faith that he gives as a pure gift, to trust that Jesus did all that for you. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.